Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Here we are, the end of the line, the seventh Sunday of Easter, the week of weeks we spent celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ has come to its climax. This past Thursday was Ascension Day when Jesus returned to his Father's side in glory to take his place as ruler of all creation. This coming Sunday, it will be the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit filled the disciples and used them to take for himself a first harvest of the nations for the church. Just as this is the climax of the Easter season, we have also reached the climax of Revelation as we've jumped all the way to the last chapter of the Bible for our epistle reading today. Here we find out what awaits us at the close of this age, a reminder of everything that has gone before, what will happen when Jesus finally returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. And what an incredible vision it is as we see the river of life flowing out from the New Jerusalem, and beside the river is the tree of life, which grants eternal life to all who partake of its fruits. But even more than that, we see the promise of Christ in verse 12, that surely I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Now, for the Christians in John's day, when he was writing this at the end of the first century, Jesus' coming was a clear win. There was, when you looked at their life with Christ, life didn't look all that great in this life. They were suffering from incredible persecution. Regularly, their number were being taken and executed for their faith. And so the idea that Jesus would be coming soon, returning to bring recompense to the idolaters and persecutors, I bet that was a huge comfort for them. Compare that, of course, to our take on Jesus' coming, which it might be a little less excited or a little less favorable than that of the early Christians. After all, looking at our life, life in this world isn't that bad. I don't know about you, but I've had the thought before along the lines of, gee, I can't wait for Jesus to return as long as it's not before the Super Bowl that my team is in. Or about 6 years ago, I hope Jesus doesn't come back until after I finish seminary. I mean, I put in 4 years for that. It's not that any of us don't want Jesus to come back, but I wonder how many of us aren't exactly looking forward to it in the same way that our first century brothers and sisters were. Of course, then there might be some who are kind of afraid of Jesus coming because they look at verses 11 and 12 and worry that Jesus is talking about us, where he says, let the evildoer still do evil and the filthy still be filthy. I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. When we look at what we have done, are we holy and doing what is right? Or are we wicked and filthy and doing what is wicked and evil and filthy? From the outside to other people, you may be the most upright and honorable and holy person around, but that's never the full story. On the inside, when we are honest with ourselves, we realize that Paul's words in 1 Timothy 1:15, when he says that I am the foremost sinner, are true of us as well. My life might look good and holy and pure to you or yours to me, but that doesn't mean anything in God's eyes, or in your own for that matter. We are all sinful, poor human beings, if we aren't as great as we think we are, What does it mean for us that Jesus says that he is coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done? When we leave it right there, it probably doesn't mean anything good for those of us who still succumb to the urges of our sinful nature. So it's a really good thing that our text does not end with verse 12 here on this note of judgment against the evil and idolaters and sinners. Instead, Jesus goes on in verse 13 and 14 to say, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gates. That is a huge comfort. Whom does Jesus declare to be blessed by the Father? Those who wash their robes and thereby have access to the tree of life. Now, a robe is something that covers up what is underneath. You generally can't see what I'm wearing under my robe because the robe covers everything. In fact, my dad told me, or was it my mom, that when my dad was buying his first Alb, the one he got was so long that the salesman commented that he could actually wear shorts underneath and no one would notice. He never does, but mine isn't quite long enough for that. If you're woken up by someone at the door and you're wearing nothing but pajamas or less, then a robe covers you up and makes you presentable. When you go to take a shower, a bathrobe covers you up when you're going to and from the bathroom. When you wear a robe, what's underneath does not matter. And so it is with these robes with which God clothes us. What we have on underneath, who we are underneath, the sinful, wicked, fallen human being that we are, that is no longer important. The filth underneath is not what God sees anymore when he looks at us. Instead, all he sees is the clean, freshly washed, white robe with which he has covered us. And this robe is washed in the waters of holy baptism. When you were baptized, God washed away all of your sins, all of that filth, clothed you in the white robe of Christ's righteousness that covers over all of your sins. I've said this a number of times during our Revelation series, every time that the white robes come up, but it bears repeating that your righteousness in which you have been clothed by God and in which you will stand in God's presence is imparted to you in your baptism. We can also say that the robe is washed in the blood of the Lamb who died to take away your sins. You are filthy in your sins, but the Lamb's blood is holy in its purity, and that purity washes away the filth. Because you are holy, God gives you leave to approach and to receive the fruit from the tree of life. An important aspect of Revelation that we talked about last week was this return to Eden or remaking of creation. The first creation is fallen and sinful because of sin. God is remaking creation perfect through the cross. The new heavens and new earth from last week or from 2 weeks ago are a remaking of what God originally created. The first things have passed away, the sea, the stars, all of it, and God is making all things new. So instead of a sun, moon, and star sea of light, the new heavens and earth have God himself. God is their light. But there is one piece of this old creation which is still present here, the tree of life. In the Garden of Eden, you will remember that there were two trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. Adam and Eve had ready access to the tree of life, but they were forbidden to take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they sinned by eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God barred them from the tree of life so that they should not eat its fruit and thus live forever in their wickedness and sin. And then God set a cherubim with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, however, the tree of life is free, open access for everyone alongside the river that flows from the New Jerusalem. And we note that there's the return of this number 12 here, that there are 12 fruits so that the tree bears its fruit in every season. This eternal life isn't just for one season, it is forever. But it's not just that the fruits are important, but the leaves also, it says, are important for the healing of the nations. But God promises that his people now have ready access to the tree of life once more, not because of anything in us, but because our robes are washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus writes to the church in Ephesus that to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. In other words, God promises his people eternal life in the new heaven and new earth through him. God banned his people from the tree of life because of their sin, but now that they are washed clean in the blood of the Lamb, they are no longer forbidden to eat its fruits. Those who eat the fruit will live forever, and that is us, who will live forever in God's presence in the New Jerusalem, in the New Heaven and New Earth, living in his presence forever. We aren't worthy to take the fruit because of our own righteousness. We are worthy because Christ's righteousness has covered over all of our sins. And that is ultimately the crux of Revelation. This world will have a definite end, one in which those who reject God will be condemned, but we who trust in him will be saved. The return of Jesus will be a day of terror and fear for those who do not believe in him, but for we who do believe, it will be a day of salvation, of confirmation of all that we have believed, for all those with the name of Christ written on their foreheads. We do not know when this day will come, but we know that through faith in Jesus Christ, we have nothing to lose and everything to gain by his coming. Maranatha, come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia.